And everything that we know is because God has revealed it to us. The Bible is a book from God. It is a book about God. And God is the center focus of everything in it. No matter what topic we might be thinking about, no matter what text we might be reading, if we miss God in the text, we've missed the point. Because it is a book from Him and about Him. And so I want us to step back this morning from studying any other topic or anything else and think seriously about God. But using one of the verses we read together a few minutes ago from Psalm 118. In fact, you may have noticed this text kind of outlines itself. Because we're calling our lesson this morning, Three S's of God. If you read Psalm 118, verse 14, you've got the three words right there in front of you. And so I hope by thinking about these things, these three words this morning, that we will be encouraged, yes, we'll be more grateful to God, but really, that we'll be more in awe of God. But before we look at those three terms, I want to make three opening observations. First of all, as you look at Psalm 118, verse 14, notice that in that verse you have the term the Lord. And your Bible may have that term in all capital letters. Some translations have a capital L and then three what are called small caps. The O-R-D are still capital, but they're a little bit smaller. When you see that in the Old Testament, you can know that you're dealing with that word Jehovah, or sometimes it's said Yahweh. This is that word that is describing God as the one who just is. He is the self-existing one. He is not a created being. He is the creator. He needs nothing to sustain Him. He is the self-existing one. It's the same concept behind when Moses, speaking to the burning bush, asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said to him, "I am who I am. You go tell them, I am has sent me to you." The background of that is, I am the all-existing one. I need nothing. But then also observe in that verse that even though you're dealing with the self-existing one, three times in that verse you have the little pronoun, my. Here is the self-existing, all-powerful, creator of the universe, and the poet of Psalm 118 basically says, and I know Him. I have a relationship with Him. The fact that the all-sufficient one wants a relationship with individuals is one of the most mind-boggling concepts we could ever think about, and one of the things we should be most grateful for. It's part of what led David in Psalm 8 to ask that question, what is man that you are mindful of him? When I look at all the stuff you've created, I may paraphrase, who am I? And yet, God desires a relationship with each individual. And then also, by way of introduction, if your Bible doesn't do this, maybe at the bottom of the page or a center column reference or something, beside verse 14, you may want to write these other two references. Exodus 15 and verse 2 and Isaiah 12 and verse 2. And the reason is, in those two verses, these exact same words are found. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. I think that's fascinating because the Jews sometimes divided the Old Testament into two parts, the law and the prophets. But they also divided it sometimes into the law, the writings, and the prophets. Which means that these exact same words are found in the law, Exodus 15 verse 2, the writings, Psalm 118 verse 14, and the prophets, Isaiah 12, verse 2. All three divisions of the Old Testament contain the exact wording, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With those three brief observations out of the way, let's just simply look this morning at these three terms, and hopefully, by the end of our time, be even more in awe of God. First of all, the poet says God is my strength. In studying for this, one of the things I want to do is make sure that those words, strength, song, and salvation, mean what they say, and they do. This is one of those places where the study of the words is very, very simple. The Hebrew word translated strength means just that. It means things like strength or power or might. But notice the psalmist says, the Lord is my strength. When the psalmist was going through anything that was somewhat difficult, he was able to say God was the one providing the strength. You know, in the culture in which we live, we might not want to say that. Because what we are told is you have to take care of everything. And the more you do, the more you are able to handle things, that shows how valuable you are, how important you are. And you know, it is true that the New Testament tells us there are certain things we need to carry. Galatians 6 and verse 5 tells us each one must bear his own load or carry his own load. But then 5 verses later in the very same context, Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, bear one another's burdens. By the way, the word load in verse 5 and burdens in verse 10 are not the same word. Because what Paul is trying to say is there are certain things where in my spiritual walk I can carry them. And there are other things in my spiritual walk that there is no way I could carry them by myself. But here's the reality. Whether it is something I bear by myself or something I need you or many others to carry with me, I couldn't carry any of it without God. It is never really I just do it. It is always with the strength of God that we are able to carry anything, even we might think of as quote-unquote the lightest of our difficulties. But you go through the Bible and think about the strength of God, and it becomes a beautiful concept. In Psalm 18, verse 2, and there can be a lot of verses. If you want to flip to it, it's fine. If you want to take pictures of the screens or write these down, that's fine as well. Listen to this verse and just try to tell me that there wasn't a clear reference to God being strong. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock. By the way, verse 1 says, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's the attitude. Yes, there are certain things I need to carry. Yes, there are certain things that I may feel that I have an ability in or something along those lines. But the only way we can face anything spiritually speaking is by realizing that God is the one who is before us, behind us, around us, and above us. He is the strength of everything. Think about David when he stood in the face of that 9-plus-foot-tall giant, Goliath. Now, David had done some remarkable things. And the whole thing about the sling, that's pretty remarkable, what they were able to do with those. And David had protected sheep before from wild animals. He was a fascinating individual. But when he goes out to the battlefield before the giant, he does not say, I'm about to do something amazing here. Instead, what he tells the giant is, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin. I come to before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies you have defied, and he will deliver you into my hand. Not look what I'm getting ready to do because I know how to handle a sling. Not look what I'm getting ready to do because I've torn wild animals apart with my bare hands. God will bring this to bear, because he is the strength of it all. We sometimes sing Isaiah 40 verse 31, but sometimes we forget the verse that precedes it. Isaiah 40 verse 30 talks about even young people shall be weary and that they'll lose strength, but then the famous verse, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you look back over your spiritual life, you may notice times where spiritually you were tired. You were facing difficulty. Now, I'm not saying this is true 100% of the time, but as you look back over those times, could you not say that at least a few of them you got spiritually tired because you tried to run ahead of God? You tried to handle it yourself instead of waiting on Him and realizing He would be with you through that difficult time. That may not be true 100% of the time, but I think most of us were honest would say, yep, that's happened before. And even here in our Psalm 118, if you just glance through verses 10 through 12, you see David talking about being surrounded by enemies and how this difficulty is going on. And then he writes in verse 13, I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. That's the backdrop to him writing the first line of this verse. The Lord is my strength. Florence Chadwick made history by becoming the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. She swam from the British shore to the mainland of Europe and then back. A few months later, she decided to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast, roughly 22 miles. And as she swam, a fog rolled in, as it often does, and she asked to be pulled out of the water, only to realize she was less than a mile from the shore. A few weeks later, she tried it again, and as often happens, a thick fog rolled in. But this time, she swam all 22 miles from the island to the shore. And when asked later, how did she do it when she couldn't do it before, she said, "I kept a picture of the shoreline in my mind." Folks, that's what it takes for us to continue onward, realizing that God is our strength, is to always have it in our mind that that's just true. He is really there. He is really the one who picks us up when we are spiritually weak, who goes before us, behind us, above us, and around us. He is my strength. Number two, he is also my song. It's interesting that we sometimes talk about, you know, that it's a good thing and it's true, that it's good for us just to have a song in our heart. Right? You may do things around your house and not even realize you're singing "I'll Fly Away" or something like that. That's a beautiful thing. But when you think about where these words fall in Scripture, we may know at least the type of song that the poet had in mind. Because remember, I told you this is not the only time these words are found in Scripture. The first time they're found in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, where the people had just crossed the Red Sea. God had given them that deliverance from the Egyptian army. And as Moses leads the people in a song that encompasses a lot of chapter 15, these are some of the first words he sings. So there's a song there that deals with deliverance or victory. Now, think back to the psalm we're studying, Psalm 118. This is a psalm about the poet dealing with difficulty. In fact, way back up in verse 5, he had said something like, "Out of my distress I called to you." And there's references throughout the poem to enemies all around him. Again, verses 10 through 12 talk about that. And so when the poet says that the Lord is, that God is my song, he probably is saying, he's my victory song. He's my battle cry. He's the one who leads me in overcoming these things that are difficult. That's a beautiful thought. That reminds us that we're going to face battles in this life. We're going to face physical things that we have to fight through. And God is the one who continually helps us through that. You know, when you think about the fact that God's people continually relied on God in the Old Testament, when they did, they were victorious, it becomes interesting. Think about when Gideon led 300 people into battle, just 300 against a massive army. What was their battle cry? It wasn't for Gideon. There was something before that, wasn't there? For the Lord and for Gideon. And so it's no wonder then that with God as their battle cry, this tiny little army of 300 destroyed this massive army in this physical battle. When you see God's people in the Old Testament, remember that God is the one who is there for them. He is in their battle cries and He is in their victory songs, because He is the one whose name is on their lips at all times. So whatever it is that the poet here in Psalm 118 has in mind as far as the specific song, he probably is talking about the fact that whatever he's singing or chanting, whatever it is some type of song of victory, song of deliverance for what God has done. Now you come to the New Testament, we know that we don't fight physical battles for God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 begins by telling us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we don't fight physical battles. We don't go into warfare in that way, like in the Old Testament, for God. But that very same verse, Ephesians 6:12, tells us we're still in a war. Because while we may not be fighting physical battles, the verse goes on to tell us that we fight spiritual battles against the evil forces in the heavenly places. So it's no wonder, and I didn't reference this on the screens, but it's no wonder that the following verses in Ephesians chapter 6 are the armor of God. Because God gives us what it takes to fight those spiritual battles. What a beautiful thing it is when you put together that armor, that it protects all of us and gives us the sword of the Spirit for an offensive weapon. God is the one who is our battle cry, and He is the one who is our victory song. You have Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And by the way, in the very next verse, he says, I charge you in the name of God. There's a spiritual element to the fact that we are truly in a battle. There's been some argument over the last few years. Some people don't like that sometimes when we sing in worship, we sing songs that sound like they're militaristic. Onward Christian soldiers, you know. And they sound like a march, and those some people don't like that. And there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt sing songs that sound like a march. I get that. But we cannot remove the fact that we are in a battle, in a war, from the things that we teach and admonish one another. The arrangement of the song, we can argue all day long, but the lyrics, the language, are things we need to be reminded of, that we truly are in a battle. And so we do sing songs like Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus that contains language about what we wear in battle. We do sing things like Onward Christian Soldiers and other songs. But the fact of the matter is, we remember that God is the one for whom we are fighting, and He is the one who helps us in the fight, and the one to whom we give the credit for the fight. I know one song is scriptural. The battle belongs to Him. He truly is our song. And number three, my salvation. Now, did you notice this line in your Bible is a little bit different? Because it says, the Lord is my strength, and implied, the Lord is my salvation. Or excuse me, my song. He has become my salvation. And that is an accurate rendering. The Hebrew word translated has become means just that. It means something like to bring about or to bring into existence. So while this may not read very well in English, you could translate the line, He has brought into being or brought into existence my salvation. You know, when we think about salvation, the way it's used in Scripture, we, in the New Testament, use it almost exclusively to think about spiritual things, salvation from sin. In the Old Testament, far more often, though not exclusively, it is used more for salvation from physical things, victory in battle, those sorts of things. Because the word salvation just means deliverance. And so God delivered His people from various difficult circumstances. You might think of Hannah. When 1 Samuel chapter 1 ends, she's told that she will finally be able to have a child. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, she prays this prayer that goes on for several verses, but she begins by praising God, and the very last line of verse 1, she says, who is my salvation? God didn't save her from sin in that moment, not specifically as far as what led to that prayer. He saved her, He delivered her from the taunts of an enemy, but also from the pain and the heartache of not being able to bear a child like she so much wanted to. Or you might think of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, where God's people are going to battle under King Jehoshaphat. And a man named Jehaziel stands before them, and he calls out to them and tells them what to do. And he says, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. The deliverance. Again, God wasn't saving them from sin in that moment. But the word is used to talk about being delivered from what seemed like a difficult situation, this battle that was before them. See the deliverance, the salvation of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, quite often, you see the word used that way. And in Psalm 118, that makes the most sense. That if, in the context of the poem, that the poet is writing about these enemies all around and it seemed like an impossible situation, that God delivered him from, He brought into existence this deliverance from these enemies. But we use the word a different way most of the time, don't we? And it's still a very beautiful concept. Because in the New Testament, we think more often of salvation in a spiritual sense from sin. And to be reminded of what the word means, deliverance, and to be reminded of that is only from God, is one of the most important concepts we could ever bring to mind. Because when we look back at our life before being a Christian, and look at where we are now as Christians, we have to say, God is the one that brought this into existence. I mean, even think about where these words were used the first time, Exodus chapter 15. Just the evening before, God's people stood on one side of the Red Sea, and they were surrounded all the way around. In front of them was that body of water itself. On both sides of them were a rocky strait, and behind them was the pursuing Egyptian army. There was nowhere to go. But God led them through the Red Sea on dry ground in one night. And then when the Egyptian army tried to pursue, the waters came in and overwhelmed them, drowned them. And so on the other side of that, they were able to say, God brought into existence our salvation. God brought the deliverance. The same is true when we are baptized into Christ. We go into the water and come out of the water, and we don't say, look what I did. We're thankful that we did it, but we don't look at it and say, look what I've done. No, we look back at that on the other side of that moment and say, God has brought into existence my salvation. Exodus 15, all those people had to do was walk forward. That was it. That was the totality of their role. Psalm 118, whatever it was that David or the poet had to do, maybe fight a battle or whatever, God was the one who still brought it about. When it comes to salvation from sin, there are certain things God requires us to do, but the only reason we know to do them is because He revealed it. He brings into existence our salvation. And so we give Him all the glory and credit for it. 53 years ago, there was an airplane that was carrying a rugby team, and it crashed into the Andes Mountains of South America, very high up. It was very cold, obviously. Very little supplies, and they knew that they were destined to die. But two members of that rugby team decided to try the impossible and to try to go to the mountains. And so they set out, and amazingly, 10 days later, having walked through ice-capped mountains with almost no supplies, came upon a group of rescuers who were able to get it back into the wreckage and get the ones who survived. Now, the ones who were still there, don't you know that when those rescuers came, they could not say, look at what we've done, other than hang on for a few days. Instead, those two men who went out, they had to say, they brought about our rescue. They did this. When we look at our life of sin before being Christians, that's what we need to say. Look at what God has brought into existence. A life where I can say He has become my salvation. So I hope it's been good to talk about God. He truly is worthy of all the awe we could ever give Him. If you're a Christian, hopefully you have a long list of reasons why you praise God, why you're thankful to God, why you're in awe of God. But I hope by being reminded of these three this morning, you can add to your list. Or maybe be reminded of these things. Say, I haven't thought about God in these ways in a while, and I need to return and praise Him for that. If you're not a Christian, I hope you look at these and go, look at what I'm missing out on. Look at what I don't have. And so as we began with three brief observations, let's close with three brief observations. When you consider these words, they remind us that when we're weak, He's always strong. He is my strength. Reminded that we see what He has done, we have a victory song to sing. He is my song. When we think about over time what we've become or what God has helped us to become, we're reminded He delivered us from the impossible. He has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. In 1972, a family named the Robertsons, father's name was Dougal, it was his wife and five children, decided to try something that seemed impossible. They got a boat named the Lucette and set off to circumnavigate the entire earth. And they were doing fine, so they got part of the way across the Pacific Ocean, and a pod of killer whales attacked the boat. Destroyed it. It left them with only a raft recreated for this picture and a small dinghy with some of the supplies on it. That was it. In the middle of the Pacific Ocean. For 38 days, they dealt with facing the elements. They dealt with almost no supplies. They dealt with the threat of seeing sharks almost everywhere they were. They survived, by the way, by collecting rainwater, by catching fish in the ocean, which is really cool, and also by catching turtles and eating the meat and, yes, sorry, drinking the blood, because that's all they knew to do. And finally, a Japanese fishing boat found them, brought them aboard, gave them medical supplies and food. And the family admitted that physically they would never be the same because of what they went through. And they even admitted emotionally they would be scarred probably for life. The father, Dougal, actually wrote a book about the experience and talked about that, yes, it was scary, and yes, there are scars, but there's also a deeper faith in God and each other and those sorts of things. And I tell you that story to tell you this. We love stories like that. They make for great movies. They make for great novels and plays because you see that the human spirit and you see people work through things last longer than you possibly can imagine anybody lasting, going through things that hopefully you would never think about going through. And we get to the other side and we say, wow, that is just remarkable that anybody could do that. And here's the thing. Sometimes we get so caught up in stories like that that we forget our salvation from sin is more remarkable. It's more remarkable. Because God, through Christ, brought us from death to life. Not from possibly dying. He brought us out of death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And He made you alive. That's how amazing God really is. And if you have never responded to that, He's told you how. Because He sent His Son, He tells you what to do to respond to that salvation, the offer of that salvation. If you believe in what He did through Christ, that Christ really did die for you, that you'll turn from those things, those sins, we call it repentance, that have separated you from God, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then be baptized, immersed in water, your sins will be taken away, and you'll be brought from death to life. If you've never done that, today is the day to do it. But if as a Christian, you did that some time ago, but something in your life is keeping you from being truly in awe of God and following Him and trusting Him, maybe like the verse says, even waiting for Him. Maybe this morning you need to respond and say, I need prayers or encouragement or strength. You can come to the front, you can go to the back, or one of the elders will be. We invite you to come while we stand and sing to encourage you.